Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Gospel reading of Mark. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. As far as the text. Jesus is concerned about one thing here. One thing that is vitally important. And that's not the poor. Don't get me wrong. Jesus is concerned about the poor. In the same way that he's concerned about the rich. We'll hear more about the rich next week. And so yes, he is concerned about the temporal needs of the poor. In much the same way that he is concerned about the temporal needs of everyone. But as he says somewhere else, consider the birds who do not toil and the flowers that do not spin, and yet he takes care of them all. How much more his children, the ones made in his own image. And yes, sure, Jesus is concerned about the fact that this rich young man seems to care so little about the poor. He's sorrowful as he goes away because he doesn't want to help them. But in the end, Jesus isn't talking about any of those things. Not really, not today, not first and foremost at least, not fundamentally. Because this man is concerned about the law. He wants to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. His language is clear. And unfortunately, he knows nothing of the gospel, nothing of the forgiveness of sins, nothing of service, nothing of gift. So, in order to show him that he knows nothing of these things, Jesus first must brandish the law in all of its severity. For this man is seeking a ladder to climb into heaven. So Jesus is going to make that ladder incredibly and impossibly high. Jesus lays out the second table of the law before the rich man's eyes. You know those things, right? Numbers 4 through 10. These are the ones, the commandments, that are concerned about your neighbor in his physical body, in the role of husband and wife, in regard to personal possessions and reputation. You know all of these things. You know them well. Protect your neighbor. Uphold your marriage and the natural marriages of everyone else. Celebrate and promote procreation, and dads doing dad things with their kids, and moms doing mom things with their little ones. Protect your neighbor's possessions. Help him improve them. And perhaps greatest among your neighbor's possessions is your neighbor's name, his reputation. You know what a reputation means, what a name means. Don't slander that name. Explain everything in the kindest way. Give the benefit of the doubt when there is doubt to be had. And uphold all temporal authority that God has laid out for us. Know that it is his will to act in this way and for our good. Oh, and when you have that authority, use it to serve your neighbor, not to serve yourself. Now, all of this should stop us right in our tracks. And it should have stopped that rich young man too. It should have shown like a crystal clear mirror that accentuates the flaws and the blemishes and foibles, because that's what we think of all of these things. But Jesus knows me, and he knows they're much more. They're much more serious, much more ugly. They're much more damning. We think that we can do a pretty darn good job with this second table of the law stuff. We think that we have it down pat. And yes, when we trip up occasionally, it's only a little trip, not a giant fall. It's not all that bad. We see these commands like a checklist that we have to accomplish so that we can earn that final prize. Sinners that we are, this is how we think of the law. How little do I have to do so that I can still be considered in that good guy column? Without ever actually exerting any real effort or energy to truly serve my neighbor. That's why this rich young man ignorantly answers Jesus with that pompous little claim, "Teacher, all of these I've kept since my youth." Sure you have. Jesus knows better. What a poor, miserable wretch this guy was. What a poor, miserable wretch all of us are. Because which one of us hasn't actually made this same exact claim in one way or another? Of course I love my neighbor. But tell me again, just who exactly is my neighbor? And of course, yes, I've kept all of these commandments with my hands, but you don't honestly expect me to have to keep them with my head and with my heart. It's not that I have to actually joyfully go out and serve my neighbor just as long as I do what I'm supposed to do. Of course I'm good, Jesus. Just look at my life. And if that's not good enough, then look at the lives of all those around me. I'm certainly better than they are. And if I'm better than them, then I'm good enough to inherit eternal life. I've passed the test. I've done the deed. Now pat me on the head, Jesus, and tell me what a good little boy I am. But Jesus never pats me on the head. He never praises my ability to fulfill the law. He knows better. He knows my heart, and he knows my mind. He's also painfully aware of all the things that I've done in secret that I don't think anybody's ever seen, and all the ways that I've failed to do what I've actually think that I've kept. So he's forced to actually crush me once again, just like he did for this rich young man, for I'm far too full of myself for my own good, because if truth be told, I'm not good enough, not in and of myself. And I must know this. I have to know this. And I must learn and relearn this each and every single day, multiple times a day, all the days of my life. I must be brought low, have everything, every law-fulfilling hope that I have taken away from me. I must be killed by the law. Otherwise, I will never inherit eternal life. But notice something here in our text. Because Jesus doesn't crush like some sadistic little kid burning ants with a magnifying glass. He gets no pleasure from our pain and sorrow. Do you see what he actually does in our text before he crushes this rich young man's law-fulfilling dreams? Jesus looks at him square in the face, eye to eye, so that he can stare into his soul. And he loves him. He loves him, and so he crushes him. Because if this man isn't crushed, then he can't be saved. For this rich young man lacks one thing, just one simple thing, but without it, he will never inherit eternal life. We think that this text is about the dangers of riches. It is, in a sense, I suppose, but not really. Because there's nothing intrinsically good or evil about money. Nothing intrinsically good or evil about being poor or rich. This text isn't about stuff or possessions or even about being generous or anything like that. It's about Jesus finding the thing that you've placed on a pedestal and knocking it down so that it crashes to the floor in a million shattered little pieces that you can never put back together. It's about Jesus finding the God that you've made for yourself and showing you that you haven't even begun to fulfill the law unto salvation because you can't even keep the first commandment. Jesus has an amazing ability at rummaging through the recesses of our soul and rooting out all of our self-made gods. But he does this not because he has some sort of idol complex that has to have everyone seeking him always. He does this not so that we can make him our God to check off that commandment, the first one off the list, but so that he can make himself our God, and show us that he's already checked off every single commandment on the list for us. He does this so that we might have that one thing that we lack. Jesus doesn't slap this rich young man's possessions out of his hand because possessions are evil, but because this man has made all of these things his God, and in truth this man has made himself his own God. The rich young man thinks that the sweat of his brow is his own ticket into eternal life. He lacks the one thing necessary, the one and only thing that matters. He lacks Jesus. Earlier, this man called Jesus good, and then Jesus turns the question back at him. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. It's almost as if he was saying, do you believe that I'm God? If so, then good. But if not, that means that you have another God that you've set up for yourself. And that won't stand because no other God is going to grant you the things of eternal life. No other God is going to give to you the things that you must have. No other God is going to do for you the things that I do for you, accomplish for you, give to you. No other God is going to cut it because no other God is good. But I'm good. That means I'm holy and righteous and perfect. And those are the things that you need to enter eternal life. You need those things. You need my things. You need me, Jesus says. And I love you enough to crush you with the law so that you might know that the one thing that you lack is the one who does everything for you. You want eternal life? Then you need me. In and of ourselves, we all lack that one thing. In and of ourselves, we're all just like this rich young man, asking Jesus for a laundry list of things that we can do to inherit eternal life. In and of ourselves, we all have our own gods placed up on those pedestals, those ungodly pedestals that we've made. And the gods are gods of self, or possessions, or pride, or arrogance. But Jesus loves us. He loves us so much that he's not going to allow us to go through this life holding on to a God that can't give us eternal life. And so he's going to smack those gods away from us. And yes, that's going to hurt. The law always does. But it's only once everything else has been taken away from us, with our eyes cast down to the ground in despair and hopelessness, that he can come again, once again, and say, let me give you the one thing that you lack. Let me give you me. And so he does. He gives us his cross and his forgiveness of sins, spoken and splashed, just like today for little June, and tabled. He gives us what we lack. He gives to us himself. And he does all of this because eternal life is an inheritance. And an inheritance can't be earned. It can only be given. It can only be given by a good and gracious God. It can only be given by a Jesus who fulfilled what you could not in that law and took your inability to fulfill that law, let's call it sin, let's call a spade, and made it all his own. An eternal life inheritance can only be given by a Jesus who died for you and rose for you and ascended for you. It can only be given by a Jesus who is present for you today and always, granting you the things of eternal life through soundy things like his word and absolution, through touchy things like baptism, through tasty things like bread and wine, body and blood. On your own, you will always be lacking where the eternal life is concerned. Always without, always a day late and a dollar short. Always be as far away from earning eternal life as the east is from the west. But with Jesus, you have the one thing that you lack. You have him. And so then, you lack nothing. In the name of Jesus. Amen.